Take your Bibles tonight, and let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. All right, Ephesians, chapter 3. The two pastors where our kids were this last week said that our kids were some of the finest young people they've ever met. Said they could do whatever you want them to do, whatever you ask them to do, they could do it. And they went to a nursing home and held a service for the pastor, and then they had the vacation Bible school thing through the week, and the Lord very blessed in that, and the kids just had a great time. They got to participate in the church, in the services, and Josh was telling me that a lot of the older people in their church, it's not a big church, but there's a lot of older people in the church, and he said that they were coming to the vacation Bible school and eating it up. Amen. All right. Now, if you know what our kids do for vacation Bible school, you know, they don't do a normal vacation Bible school. There is nothing normal about anything Joshua does. But VBS, it is, oh my goodness. And those elderly folks in that church just loved it. They fell in love with our kids. There's one lady up there that was, she gave all of the kids a gift card to McDonald's before they left. And she took them all out every night for ice cream. And she paid for the ice cream. And she told somebody, one of them, she said, my husband's loaded. Don't worry about it. My husband's loaded. And isn't that awesome? And so she paid for all their stuff. It was just great. But anyway, the kids had a great time, and I want to thank many of you for helping them. You took the red envelopes and you helped finance their trip, and God bless you for that. And it was a profitable trip, and I'm sure we'll hear more about it in the weeks to come. But nonetheless, they had a great time and made it home safely. They had one of the steel belts in a tire, you know, steel belted radials. Well, one of those belts broke, and the car was just, or the van was going down the road like this. And you can't drive like that unless you do 20 miles an hour. So they pulled off and went to a station, and the fella said, well, I have no idea what's wrong with you, with your car. He said, let's just take that tire off and look at it. So they took it off and found out it had the broken radial. And so he said, well, we got to get you guys on the road here. He said, I probably got a tire back there. I can put it on for you. He said, but we'll look at the spare. We'll see what the spare looks like. So he went back and he pulled the spare out from under the thing, and it was in good shape. So he put it on, and then he went out and drove it around to make sure that everything was fine. Took it out on the interstate and everything, got it up to 70 miles an hour just to make sure everything was good. Came back and would not take a dime. Would not take a dime. And I told Josh that, you know, write him a thank you note. He got all of his information, and you know, put some money in it, or send him a bunch of gift cards to restaurants, or do something. But thank the Lord for his kindness to our kids. So they had a great trip. They always do. They always do. So praise the Lord for that. And it's a good thing that we did not the kids did not go to Grenada this week or to any other island in the Caribbean, which is what we have done many, many times previously. They might be swimming out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico by now. Man, they got hit hard down there. But anyway, all right. Are you in Ephesians 3? Okay, let me read a couple of verses here. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. And Paul says to the church, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation," all right, now do you see that little word there? "How that by revelation he made known unto me," he being God, "made known unto me," the Apostle Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And then he goes on to say, if you'll look down at verse 5, let's just start there. In verse 5, he says, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." So in other words, the church, the age of grace, the day of grace that started at Pentecost and is continuing on tonight. We are still in the church age. We are still in the day of grace, as Paul puts it here. And he says here that in the Old Testament, the sons of God did not know anything about that. All right, they did not have that revelation. It was not revealed to man yet. But going on, he says, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body," that's the body of Christ, by the way, "and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So Paul explains that his ministry was not of himself, but his ministry was blessed and empowered by the Lord, by God himself. And so in verse 8, he said, "unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal," what's the next word? Purpose. All right, "according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll delve into this second point about the Apostle Paul. Let's pray first. Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon us as we open the Word of God and look at its truths tonight. And Father, I just pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me this evening. I want to be clear, and I want to be purposeful and direct. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless our study of your Word this evening. Thank you for the impact that the Apostle Paul had upon the first century church. And Father, that emphasis that he had that of spreading the gospel and sowing the seed of the word of God to bring forth fruit, that's still in effect today. And so help us to take Paul's mantle and to wear it proudly and boldly, so that the gospel will continue to be a shining light from the church, the open door. So bless us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are looking at the different ministries, the different ways in or contributions, I guess I should say, of the Apostle Paul when he was called, chosen to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we saw last week that God intended that Paul be the apostle that would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. When you look at this book, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Ephesians. All right, now, yes, there were some Jews in Ephesus. Certainly there were. There were Jews all over the Middle East. But the Turks lived there. Turkish people. That's Turkey today. Ephesus is a city in Turkey today. Highly Greek influenced. Highly Greek. Greek architecture everywhere you look. And so it was a Gentile city. It was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. And what we see in Paul what I want you to understand about Paul is that when he went into a city or a town where he intended to preach the gospel, he, being a Jew himself, went first to the Jews. He went first to the synagogues, and he began to witness to the Jews who were in the synagogue. Now, of course, when they found out that he was on the Sanhedrin, that he was a Pharisee before his salvation, and I'm not sure how Paul would have used all of that, but I'm sure that with the Jews, he used that testimony of what he used to be. And so he had their rapt attention when he told them that he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest rabbis in Jewish history. Everybody wanted to be under Gamaliel in the first century. It's just the way it was. And so when he came into a town, whether it was Galatia, whether it was Ephesus, whether it was Thessalonica, whether it was Corinth, he went first to the synagogues, and he went first to meet the Jews. And that's what he said in the book of Romans, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks. All right, so he had his perspective right, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. So he would go and preach to the Jews in their synagogues, but then would go out on the streets and begin to preach the gospel to just anybody that would listen, and had great success in both realms, with the Jews and also with the Gentiles. Now, the first point that I made last week, the first contribution, was that Paul brought to the church the last real apostle. And we talked about how in the 10-day period between the Ascension and Pentecost, that the disciples tried to get ahead, tried to get a jump start on things, and they chose two men and then cast lots to see which one would be the apostle. And pointed out to you that that the man they chose, Matthias, I'm sure he was a wonderful man, but he was not God's choice. He was not the man that the Lord Jesus chose. Now, Jesus chose all the rest of them, but when Judas went out and hung himself, they felt like they needed to replace him. And so God, however, did not use Matthias in that fashion, in that way. And so when Paul saw the Shekinah on the road to Damascus, when he saw the light and Jesus in the light, and when he fell to the ground blinded by the light, that was God's call for him to be saved, and for him to be, once he's saved, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was our Lord's choice to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And I mentioned to you that not one other time in the New Testament do we find the name of Matthias or Justus, the other man. Now, I cannot give you any more information about them than what I've given you, because there is no other information. And so I think that if Matthias was actually the one who was to be the 12th apostle, I should think that we would know a little bit about him, don't you? I think that somewhere in the book of Acts, he would have showed up somewhere, but he doesn't. But then what you see is the gospel going through the Jews to the Jews first in the book of Acts. All right? It's Peter and John at the beautiful gate. All right? It's the disciples preaching on the streets. It's Peter getting arrested. And then the church praying for him, and him getting released as the angel of the Lord came and set him free and actually opened the door for him and let him out, and then took him down the street to where they were praying. And Peter knocks on the door, and this little gal runs to the door, and she goes, "Who's there?" And he says, "The Apostle Peter." And she goes, "Who?" That's in the Greek, all right? That's in the Greek, just so you know. And says, "Who?" "The Apostle Peter." And she, instead of opening the door, bless her little heart, she got so flustered, she ran back and told the others, "Peter's at the front door." Well, by that time, Peter's probably knocking the door off its hinges, because he just escaped from being jailed. And now he's out here running around in the streets in the middle of the night. And so finally they all come up, and sure enough, it was Peter, and they let him in. And so what you see is in the first part of the book of Acts, everything centered around the Jews. But then you get to the 9th chapter, and all of a sudden you see the shift focus to a different direction. And that shift went from Jew to Gentile. And you have the calling of the Apostle Paul and him taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you have Philip taking the gospel and going down to Gaza and preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. So the emphasis fits the narrative, and the narrative is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul became that man that took the gospel in that direction. All right, now, no other person was able to define, to state, to arrange systematically the teachings and the doctrines of Christianity quite like the Apostle Paul was able to do. Nobody else could do it. Paul was the one that God chose to put Christian doctrine into a system of theology that men could grasp and learn and know. And that's what the epistles of Paul are all about. Paul accurately, logically, and convincingly tells us that system of Bible doctrine, he unveils it for us step by step as he writes one epistle and then another epistle and then another, and just keeps unfolding the doctrines of Christ. And they have now been combined to go into our inspired New Testament. And so what do we have? Well, we have the doctrine of the church. Folks, listen, the doctrine of the church is simple. It's right here in the book, okay? The reason why we preach one Christ, one faith, one Lord, one baptism is because Paul told us that's our message. All right, the reason we preach the resurrection is because Paul told us that the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. If he's still in the grave, we have no gospel. If he's still dead, then our message is dead. But we know he's not still dead. I've been over there 17 times. Never have I seen him. He's not buried anywhere over there. They took us to the tomb where they buried him. It was in a garden, and it was a borrowed tomb. And you could tell that the tombs were borrowed because they were not hewn out of the rock. They were not cut out of the rock completely. Only one was. And that was the one where they laid the deceased body of our Lord. And on the third day, just like he said, he came out of the grave. Now, if he's not alive, that means he's still dead. And if he's still dead, we've all got a problem. Because we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And so this is the gospel, and Paul was the one that logically and accurately and convincingly has given it to the church. He explained in his epistles the foundational message of Christianity. All right, now get that, the foundational message of Christianity. And that's what we're reading about here in Ephesians chapter 3. These verses are telling us that God chose Paul with his great mind, with his great understanding, with his great intellect, and with his great determined character, so that the Lord could use him to explain the wonderful mysteries of God. All right, now think about it. What is a mystery? Well, it's something that doesn't make sense right away, does it? It's something they talk about mystery novels. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means that the author is dragging you through the story and unveiling things along the way. And when he gets to the last chapter, you're never going to see the ending coming unless you cheat, which is what I do when I read them. All right, which is not very often. I just don't have time anymore. But the Orioles are playing baseball, is my point. But you understand my point. Some of you men, don't you? Good. Okay. And some of you ladies too, I know. But anyway, that's a mystery. It is something that we don't know anything about. Here's a mystery. Paul talked about the mystery of the Lord returning, of Christ coming back, and then for us. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And here it is. We shall not all sleep. Now, the word sleep there means death. We shall not all die physically. Now, that's a mystery, is it not? Because what have our eyes seen since we were, you know, little? We've seen folks get disease and die. We have seen folks in car wrecks die. We have seen folks in old age die. We have seen folks with bad hearts have a heart attack and die. All right? That's what we're used to. But Paul said, I'm gonna share a mystery with you. We're not all going to die. That's awesome, isn't it? You say, well, what do you mean we're not all going to die, Paul? Well, he said, but we're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. All right? And here it is. He said, we all shall be changed. And the reason he says that is because he unveils to us this mystery of the rapture of the church. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, still alive on the earth, we're not going to die. I hope I'm in that group when the Lord comes back. Don't you? Raise your hand. You want to be in that group? You want to be living when Christ comes back? I do. I don't want to die. I don't want to go over here in one of these funeral homes and go through all that. That just gives me the googly books thinking about it. I don't want to do it. I don't want my family to have to pick out a casket. I don't want all of you walking by me at the funeral home or in the church, I guess I'd be, and y'all look down and say, doesn't he look natural? No, he's not natural. He's dead. All right? Now, if you say that, I'm going to ask the Lord if I can come back and haunt you, just so you know. You see my point? That's a mystery. None of us have experienced that. We've taken our loved ones, our family, and we have placed them. Am I not on? What's the problem here? Oh, no, I'm not. You got me now? Thank you. And we've gone to the cemetery. I mean, over and over and over. That's our routine, isn't it? That's what we're used to. But Paul said, let me show you a mystery. Folks, we would not know this had not Paul revealed this mystery. And it's the same way with the church. All right? Paul said in Ephesians 3 there, that the passage that we read, he said that the church is the tool, is the instrument that God is going to use to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, the church. Isn't it funny that the devil does everything he can to tear up the church? I mean, everything he can think of. And it's sad. You know, if I just took the 15 minutes we have left, if I just started telling you some of the reasons why some folks left our church in the last 28 years, you would just sit there and shake your head and go, are you kidding me? And no, I'm not. I wouldn't be kidding you. I mean, people get upset over the strangest things. Strangest things. I stood up here one night. I stood up here one Sunday night preaching, and we had just given away Snickers bars to the dads. I think it was the dads. Yeah, it was. And we had just given away Snickers bars, and I said, if you don't want a Snickers bar, don't take one. Don't get one. Now, if Snickers bars offend you, don't even look at them. Don't even look at them. Just walk out the door. But I said, if you're brave enough, stick your hand out, take one, turn around, bring it in here, and give it to me. Now, the reason that I say that is because almost every Sunday after church, and almost every day when school is in session, there will be some little kid that will come walking up to me, big old eyes looking at me with the most hopeful face, saying, Pastor, you got any candy? You got any candy? And when I take him back to my office, open up that treasure box, and inside is a Snickers bar that big, you ought to see their eyes. Folks, I don't sit around and eat Snickers bars all day or Hershey bars all day. Come on. I know you do, but I don't. And so the point is, this person got mad. Oh, my goodness. Shot me an email before I got in the car. I mean, must have just walked out to their car, got the cell phone, and ripped me apart. Well, I'm not coming back. Oh, boy. I mean, how do you argue with that? You know? Folks, you'd be surprised. You would absolutely be surprised. I joke about somebody sitting in your assigned seat. Well, I'm sorry, that's not a joke in some cases. I've seen people walk in, look at their seat, and just stand there and stare at their seat, longingly knowing that, tonight, how am I going to listen? I'm not sitting in my seat. And I've seen them go across the aisle and then turn around and look back and then go across and turn around and look back. And there's been a couple of times where I was, don't you dare. Don't you dare. If you do, I'm going to run back there and tackle you. Don't you dare. Don't you dare what? Don't run over and tell that person, hey, visitor, you're in my seat. Get out. You see what I'm saying? Well, it's just so crowded around there, you can't sit in your own seat. All right, everybody take a look. Is your name on that seat anywhere? Huh? Come on, folks. Come on, man, what are you laughing at? Don't you dare. That doesn't count, all right? And Jim pulled his pen out. He was going to write his name on the back of that pew back there. You write on that pew, and you're going to go to the principal's office. All right, so folks, listen. Here's Paul, though. He said, man, let me show you a mystery. And boy, did he ever. And that's what he did. He was able to do that. You know, Peter would have said, the Lord's coming, better get ready. But Paul explains it to us. You know, he goes into detail. And so whether learned or unlearned, and regardless of background, and regardless of creed or color, Paul took the great mysteries of the New Testament, of the gospel, and he explained them in such a way that all men could understand that gospel is specifically for them. For them. All right, do you see that? Now, we might wonder how he did that. Well, he of course, by explaining the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. Amen. All right, that's what he said here in Ephesians 3. I mean, look at verse 9. He said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How are we going to know the wisdom of God unless Paul was inspired of God to tell us about it? And then we trust Jesus as our Savior. And when we do, we receive the Holy Spirit who sets up shop in our bodies. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. And so, the Holy Spirit then gives us the understanding when we read what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? All right, I hope so. I hope so. All right, now, are you still in Ephesians? Okay. All right, I want you to look at verse 10 once again. All right. All right, hold on. Go to chapter 1, verse 3, okay? Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, I got to calm down here, hold on. All right, chapter 1, look at verse 3, please. Now watch this, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, what's the next word? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, now let that sink into you, all right? Blessed be the God and Father, so it's God and His Son, the Lord Jesus, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, now look at chapter 3. And verse 10, he says, talking about the gospel and the mystery of Christ, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in what? Heavenly places. All right, now you see in that verse and in verse 3 that the word places is in italics. Do you see that? Now you know what that means, right? That means that there was no English word that translated that fit in that verse. All right? So the King James translators, they put in their center column, which is in the Cambridge Bible, he said, and they said this, look at your Bible, verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, all right, all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ. All right, now hold on to that and hold on to verse 10. And you'll notice here in 3:10, It's the same thing. He said, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, turn over, please, to chapter 6. All right, chapter 6. And if you will notice in verse 10, the Bible says, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch. For we wrestle not. That means we don't wrestle. Okay, everybody got that? We don't wrestle with against flesh and blood. In other words, your enemy is not another human being. Our battle is not with one another. I have stood here for 28 years and said many, many times, I am not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. All right? And I'm still not. My goodness, I love you. I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to hurt you. I love you. I'm trying to help you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, then who do we wrestle against? Well, watch. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places, in the heavenlies. All right, now what is Paul saying here? Well, here's what he's saying, all right? You're a child of God. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are a child of God, all right? Now, here's what he's saying. I gotta quit. I'm not done. Here's what he's saying. He is saying that there is an unseen spiritual world that you and I cannot understand. It's a mystery. All right? This is the closest we're ever going to get to understanding what goes on. We can't see it. It's spiritual. But what Paul is saying here is, as a Christian, we are wrestling with spiritual beings. All right? And there are two types of spiritual beings that we battle against. There is demonic, all right? Demonic, satanic, evil, wicked. And then there is God's help for us through the Holy Spirit, through the angels of heaven. I mean, you pray. How does your prayer get from you to God? All right? Well, God hears our prayers. How does God send the prayer back? He answers. He gives us, but wait a minute. Sometimes it may take a while to get that answer from God back down to us. That's what happened with Daniel. And so do you just throw in the towel, quit, and say, well, I'm not going to pray anymore. God didn't answer my prayer. You don't know what the battle that is going on in the heavenlies right up above your head, right here in the atmosphere of this church. Folks, how does my voice get from right here to your ear? How? Through the air. Who's the prince and power of the air? Huh? So don't you see that? It's a battle. And we would have never known that if it wasn't
for the Apostle Paul, who understood it by revelation. That's what he is saying here to us third chapter. This is of Ephesians. This is what he's saying, verse 3. How that by revelation. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's why God chose Paul. That's his second contribution. It's time to go, but I got two or three more, and we'll start them next week, okay? I'm sorry. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. What an amazing book this is. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to pray and to come to you with our needs and our burdens. And Father, help us to realize that there is a spiritual battle that is raging right over our heads right now. If we could peel the veil off of our eyes and just see the struggle that is taking place right now above our heads, it would scare all of us to death. We would run to this altar and pray and get close to you and just be as broken as any person could possibly be. Because, Lord, it's real. And you know how real it is. And, Father, thank you for the spiritual battle that you endured for those 3 hours while you were on the cross, and how Satan threw everything he had at you. But Father, we're grateful that you stayed on the cross and you gave your life so that we could have eternal life. So all these mysteries, well, Father, thank you for Paul and for giving him these things so that he could write them, led by your Spirit, of course. And then that same Spirit is in our hearts and helps us understand those doctrines. So, Father, thank you for it. Bless it now in Christ's name. Amen.